4-week series on prayer, and that's what we're about to look at just now. But let's come before God in prayer. Let's ask for his help. Our loving Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this morning. We praise and thank you for who you are, that you are the God, the maker of heaven and earth. You are worshipped in heaven, you are worshipped on earth. And Father, we praise and thank you for your work of grace in each one of our lives. You have changed us, you have taken away our heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh, whereby we can know and we can understand to a certain extent who you are. We have seen you, we have seen our sin, we have seen Jesus as our Saviour. And we praise and thank you for him. We thank you, Lord, for your great plan of salvation drawn up before the foundation of the world and made real to us in Jesus and made real to us through the Holy Spirit in each one of our lives. Father, we pray that he will be our teacher this morning. Lord, that he will take the things of Christ, apply them to our heart and cause us to worship you in spirit and in truth. So, Father, as we come with your word open before us, I pray that you will lead and guide me, that I might benefit and bless your people, and that your name will be glorified, and that after this service, sermon, Lord, we might know how better to serve you and to worship you. So, Father, lead us and guide us, we pray, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I showed you this image, a Leatherman. It's my favourite go-to tool. I use this for quite a few things when I don't have my other stuff. And you remember I introduced this as the utility verse for the year. It's got four facets. The Lord is good. You affirm that throughout 2020. He's a refuge for those who are for times of trouble. And he cares for those who trust in him. And someday, I think it was a brother at the back here, managed to remember the 4 points, which was great. So that was good. Those are the four things that this year we will have to go back to him. It's one thing to own a tool. It's another thing to know how to use it. You can have all the tools in the world, saws and drills and what have you. If you don't actually know how to use them, they're not much good. The Lord has given us two main tools as Christians. When you become a Christian, you're tooled up with two main tools. One is the Word of God, and the other one is prayer. And if you know the Word of God and read the Word of God and can handle the Word of God and apply the Word of God, like a workman would use a tool, you will do well in your Christian life. But you need also prayer. You need to come to God. The Lord has saved you not just for your soul. He saved you for a relationship with himself, beginning now, leading to heaven and beyond. And if we can master the Word of God and be proficient in the Word of God, reading it, knowing it, recalling it, using it, and if we have a good, disciplined and effective prayer life, we will do well in 2020. Where we are deficient in those two areas, we will struggle. So those are the tools that the Lord has given us to be effective, to live a godly Christian life. Now, what I want to do this morning, I want to focus on the second of those, prayer. Usually in my other pastor, it's usually at the beginning of the year, it's a time to refocus. And there are many good things that we can be doing at the start of the year. It's good to renew our devotional life, our prayer life, our reading. Maybe you've chosen a reading plan already. A few folk have said to me, John, you sent us a bunch of reading plans. I've chosen this one. That's the one I'm working through. That thrills me as a pastor. But most of all, it thrills God to know that you're reading his word systematically. More than just a wee verse here and there. But reading through a book. Maybe you want to read the whole of the Bible in 1 year. That would take 4 chapters. Or maybe you just want to read certain portions. But read systematically. But also to pray as well. It's good when we begin the year too. Lord, how is my prayer life? Lloyd Jones, I've quoted this many times, but Lloyd Jones, famous pastor of gone by, and he says almost everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. Prayer is one of the hardest things to do in the Christian life. It's hard to do and get it right. And not just to be selfish in prayer. We're basically selfish by nature. And there's so many other things come in that rob us of our prayer life, because it involves discipline to set aside time in the morning, during the day, or at evening, whenever you decide to do that. And And that's why I thought it would be good for us. I think if not every year, every second year, to maybe read a book in prayer, and I'll recommend two at the end of this sermon. To read something in prayer just to warm your hearts again. We think we're good at it, and we're not as good as we think we are. And I don't want to put you in a guilt trip this morning. All I want to do over these 4 weeks is to cause us to want to pray and to want to pray better. To more intelligent, more affected prayer. And really that's why we're looking at this. It's not just to satisfy your curiosity, it's to change us in our prayer life and in our walk with God. Because if our prayer life is good, believe you me, everything else in our life will be fine. Because we know the one in whom we trust and we walk with him. So over the next 4 weeks, I want us to look at prayer. And I've used the wee acronym ACTS. It's well known amongst Christians, Acts. And I've called this series Acts of Prayer. And this morning we'll look at the first of them, Adoration. C is Confession. And T is Thanksgiving. And S is Supplication. Now, not only are those important elements of prayer, they also show us the priority of prayer. That we should begin with adoration before we come lastly with our requests. But if you know your prayer life and my prayer life, often it's, I'm having my quiet time, I've read the chapter, not really thought about it or whatever, and we come to God in prayer and immediately say, Lord, what a day I've got. I've got an interview, I've got this, my back's sore, I have all these problems. Lord, will you not help us? And bless Mary, Pete and Joe and my daughter and my wife, and off you go. And that's what prayer life. If that sums up your prayer life, that's shocking. And it's shocking if it's my prayer life. It needs to be more thought out than that. It needs to be deeper. And that's what I want us to do, to look at these four ingredients. There is a natural flow to them. If you begin with adoration, as we should, we begin with God always, you soon become aware of your own weaknesses. It's very easy, therefore, after seeing who God is, he's different from you and I, to then confess our sin. It's the most natural flow. You are God, woe is me. If the Lord should come and descend, or in the days of Isaiah, and the temple shakes, you drop to your knees and you say, woe is me. I am a man or woman of unclean lips, or John and Isle of Patmos. You fall at his feet as though dead. You recognize your own unworthiness. So A leads naturally on to C, confession. And thanksgiving is different from adoration. In the adoration, you're mostly thinking of who God is, in and of himself, and perhaps what he's done, not necessarily just for you, but who he is. He is worthy of praise and glory and honor. And then when we come to thanksgiving, we thank the Lord for his blessings to us. And then lastly, we bring our request. Because we can thank him for what he's done in the past, it gives us confidence to ask him for new things. Does that make sense? Can you see the flow of that? It's a good flow. And I would commend that pattern to you. You'll find a pattern in the Bible. 1 Timothy 2:1. I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone. And then in the Lord's Prayer that Matthew read for us, we see elements of this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Adoration. Your kingdom come. That's supplication. It's also adoration as well. Give us today our daily bread. Supplication. Asking the Lord for help. It's also implied thanksgiving as well. As you supplied it last week, yesterday, so supply it today. Forgive us our debts. Confession. Lord, forgive us for the things we get wrong, and lead us not into temptation. Supplication. So I'm not going to expound this. I must confess, I prefer to be taking a passage just like this. Is topical, it's a bit harder, but we're pulling other scriptures together on this topic. And that's what I want us to do. So I want to begin with adoration. And I want to note three things in this. First of all, why should we adore? Because adoration is natural for the Christian. It should be natural. Before you become a Christian, it's very unnatural. You do not know God. He appears outdated. You don't know if he exists. But once you become a Christian, it's different. But the problem is in prayer, even as Christians, our prayer life can become basically selfish. Don Carson has written a book called Worship, Adoration and Action, and he says this, in our fallenness, we constrict all there is to our petty horizons. I think of all relationships in terms of their impact on me. My daydreams circle around my own life and circumstances. My goals, my hopes are invariably take place in my universe. We think we are the centre of everything, and everything revolves around us. And it's very easy to come to God with you being the centre. This is the case before we become Christians. But to honour the Lord, or hallowed be your name, is to give God his due respect and his dues, is to recognise who God is. So right at the very beginning, Jesus tells us, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, to recognise him. And in that same book, there's a definition of worship. Worship is an active response to God, whereby we declare his worth. Worship is not passive, but participative. Worship is not simply a mood, it is a response. Worship is not just a feeling, it is a declaration. So when we come to adore God, we are affirming things in our mind and we are declaring truths about God. We're not just, it's not warm fuzzies. Sometimes you wait in the warm fuzzies. It's simply, regardless of how you feel, God, the Father, the Son, is worthy of all praise and glory and honour. And because Christians now have a new heart, in our unconverted state, we have no desire. We cannot understand or know God. But with a new heart and a new mind, we know him. You know the passages in Ezekiel? I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And then you remember Paul says in Ephesians, do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. When was the last time you sang and made music in your heart to the Lord? I'm not musically minded. I don't know one B flat from another. Don't have a clue. I'm a Philistine when it comes to music. But I have the ability to make music in my heart to the Lord. Every Christian, as they are filled with the Spirit, and only as they are filled with the Spirit, and the more of the Spirit that he has of you, you're able to do this. Too often our Christian life and our prayer life is duty, not delight. And I'm hoping this morning, as we begin to look at this and begin to address this, this is a big sermon in the sense that I thought, how can I cause your people to adore you? I'm coming this morning to present to you the Father and the Son. But I thought, how can I do this in such a way to go, wow, isn't God the Father and the Son great? But if I just did only that, then you would leave with the warm fuzzies this morning and get to Wednesday and you would die. I want to give you some practical things as well, just maybe to help you adore the Lord in your own devotions. So it should be natural for us as a Christian. It's only really Christians that can adore the Lord. Don Carson says, the sign that self is broken is true worship. God becomes the centre, the focus of delight, and the joyfully acknowledged King, the Creator, the Redeemer. In this sense, none but the transformed can truly worship, and they too discover how much more transformation is still needed. You've begun to be broken as a Christian. You've begun to recognise who God is, his love, his grace and his mercy. But it's only the beginning. We need to go on with the Lord, knowing more brokenness. And he must be, like John the Baptist, he must become greater, he says, of Jesus. We must become less. Adoration and confession certainly do that. And that's why the first element of a Christian's prayer should be adoration. It should be the first thing. The Psalms are inspired samples of godly prayer, and they are heavily weighted on adoration. You read any of the Psalms, Lord, you are this, you are that, and who am I? They are given for our example. And it should be that over the years as we grow in the discipline, and prayer is discipline, and in the delight of prayer, do you delight more praying now than you did years ago? Do you know more of God? For to know Him is to love Him. The more you know Him and see Him, you should grow in love. Yes, there's still discipline. That's why it's hard. It seems crazy that it should be so difficult. But the old nature is still there, prone to selfishness and laziness, and we need to pull ourselves up by our bootlaces. And that's why when we walk with the Lord through reading and prayer, we experience Him. Now, how do we go about adoring God? The best way to go about adoring God, you can thank Him for experiences. Lord, I thank You. You're a great God. You helped me catch the 263 on the way to Highgate or whatever. It's pretty shallow praise, really. The Lord caught you. He's worthy of better than that. He really is. So how do you fuel that? The best way to fuel that, or the best way to come into God's presence with adoration, is to come into His presence with His own words. As he's given us many descriptions of who He is and His glory in His Word. Therefore, use the Word of God when you come into His presence. It makes such a big, big difference. I mentioned this book to you a few times. This is a book that I got at college. I was allowed to choose one book. I chose this book. Not because it's the biggest. I actually thought I was going to get married. I don't even know if this pulpit will cope with us. Yeah, this is a book, Family Devotions. They weren't playing at it in these days, that's for sure. They really weren't. I mean, look at the cover on that. You can make a coffee table out of this. This is a book of daily devotions, morning and evening, from Scottish Presbyterian ministers. And you'd be hard-pushed to find a half-decent Scottish Presbyterian minister nowadays. They're like hen's teeth. But see, in those days, they were all quality guys, they really were. And in this, any one of the prayers, I use them. See, when I'm becoming dry and I'm becoming stale, it's very easy to become dry and stale in Christian life. This was the one I read this week. But I could read anyone. I could open it up at any page. And this is how it begins. This is Wednesday's. Or Tuesday. It was actually Tuesday. It says, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubim, Thou art the God, even Thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who shall not fear Thee and glorify Thy name? For only Thou art holy. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Thou art angry with the wicked every day. Thine eye is in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And so it goes on. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who in His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrow, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten by God. It goes on. This is your scripture. When you listen to any of the prayers, whoever's praying this, if you cut them, they would bleed the Bible. The Bible is there. The verses, the quotes, the picture that God has of Himself, we take them and we bring them back to God. It is the best way to adore God, by speaking His own language. It's the best. You can have a look at this when we finish. But it's the best way. And I was so pleased when Matthew led us in prayer. I was obviously noticing how he prayed. He did exactly that. Well done, brother. That was great. He took these great attributes of God, strung them together, using God's own word. So, here's a suggestion for you. This might work for you. It works for me. I have a wee green book. I have a black book, which I put, if the Lord speaks to me from a verse, I put it in the black book. It goes to the back of the book, which is verses just for me. The Lord has challenged me, shown me a verse, something that I've rejoiced in. If it's a ministry verse, this would be a good series. Here's a good funeral text for this person. It's never quite as specific as that, but this would be a good funeral text. Ministry verses, they go in the front of the black book. But this is my green book. And the green book, I just divided it into four. A, adoration at the front. Then I go in about quarter of the way in, and I put C, confession. And then I do it, go on a bit, I put a T for thanksgiving. And at the back, it's supplication. And if you look at that, there, you won't see that, but these are names that are crossed off. This is you guys. This is only you guys. And as somebody comes up, there's a name, few names still in there from early days that I'm still praying for. And until that prayer is answered, I score it off. Supplication. But the adoration part is very easy. Unless you know the Bible like that, the adoration won't come. All you will thank the Lord for is the bus that you caught the day before. But only when you deliberately focus on those verses, the Psalms or whatever, that glorify the Father or the Son. Write the reference down, or just go in and write just what that is. And then after a period, so I've put eyes too pure to look upon sin, immeasurably great power, various things we have, basically the attributes of God or who He is, and you just work your... You end up with a database of pages of things to adore God for. And when you're stale and you're coming and you don't feel like adoring God, I challenge you to read through them, and God becomes greater and you become smaller. So if you don't use a book, use your phone. But find some way of pulling these things together. And the more you, and especially if you can almost write the verse out, if it's a whole psalm, just write Psalm 98 or whatever. And it means that when you're finding it hard to adore, and you're aware you've been selfish in your prayers, and you need to address this again, go back and look at the list that you've drawn up. Don't become a slave to it, but it's a good practice. Then you will find your heart becoming warm. God will become bigger. You will become smaller. Because our problem in life is never our problems. The problem is always our God is too small. Always. But when He becomes greater, we become less, we submit to Him. So that's the way it works for me. So I'll come and say, wow, that's a great description of God. Or even if I read it in a book, I'll write it in, and I'm able to recall this. That makes sense? It's just a suggestion. You might want to do that. Gather these things, I says, whether it's a green book or whatever. Because adoration is very intimate. And it should grow. D.L. Moody, a Chicago minister and evangelist, said this one day in his diary. One day in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It was almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed Himself to me, and I had such an experience of His love that I had to ask Him to stay His hand. Lord, it's too much. I've heard quotes like that before. Lord, I'm only human. I can't take this deluge of Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. When was the last time your devotions were so intimate like that? Lord, enough. Lord, I'm bowled over by Your love. You will get that perhaps the more you adore Him and you realize, as long as your prayers are only You-centered, you will miss those experiences. And God in His grace, even when we are selfish, can do that. But here is machinery or mechanisms in place that might help you adore Him. Grab God's word itself. If you read a psalm like that, stop. If you're reading three chapters a day, don't read the next chapter until you adore the chapter you've just read. Or even if it's just a verse, say, Lord, that verse has blown me away. We don't meditate in this country. Meditation is for the East. We are from the West. We are Londoners. We have no time to meditate. Meditate is lost in us. But meditation is one of the greatest things, to stop and to think. I have the great privilege of that in my work. I can sometimes do that. I have time to do this. My quiet times can last 2 hours. And I've not been thinking about all sorts. My mind has wandered away. And when I started off indifferent to the things of God, suddenly you praise Him. Meditation goes a long way. So I want to ask you, do you know anything of this? Is this an area of your life that needs to be addressed? Are you missing something? Is your prayer life more duty than devotional? It should be natural for us as a Christian, and it should be growing. Your love for the Lord should be greater now for who He is. Not just for what He's done for you, but who He is. Because you know Him more. You've walked with Him more. You know more of His word. Now, what do we mean by adoring God? I want to finish with these two things. What do we mean by adoring God? Often when we adore God, we think, God. And we just lump the Trinity in there somehow. And it's just God. It's good to stop and to consider the Trinity when we come to God in adoration. It is adoration of the Father. We begin here. And it's good for us to try and get a handle on this. This is how you should pray. Jesus tells us to focus on the Father. Our Father, doesn't say our Holy Spirit, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. The Trinity relate to each other differently. They have different roles within the Trinity. They're all present at creation, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, and they are very prominent in the Gospel itself. And I think it's only when we recognise the roles the Father, Son and Holy Spirit play, it can focus our prayer or cause us to think when we pray and when we adore. The Father is basically described as first in order in the Godhead. This does not mean he is of a higher being. It doesn't mean that there's any inequality in the Godhead. But it just describes the relationship within the Godhead in terms of the roles. In the Old and New Testament, the Father occupies the first place. But that doesn't mean he is more important in that way, of a different substance, or existed longer, or is more excellent. He's not a higher grade of being, but he's exactly the same grade of being in terms as the Son. The priority of the Father just shows the relationship between the members of, or the persons in the Godhead. Whatever activity God engages in, it's a Trinity. Three divine persons move in perfect unity, harmony, and cooperation. We see that in creation, in harmony in creation, and unity, and we see it in the Gospel. But from our perspective, although the heavens declare the glory of God, and you often think of purely the work of the Father, although it's a triune God, nothing displays the glory of God than the Gospel. The more you know the Gospel, the more you will adore Him. If you know nothing of the Gospel and the good news and why Jesus died, you will be limited in your praise. You'll be thanking Him for the trees and the breath that you have, and that will be it. Because you don't understand the rest. But Christians know and we understand. We understand the Gospel. And we understand the Trinity to a certain extent and how the roles relate. The Father plans redemption and sends the Son into the world. The Son obeys the Father. He comes to do the will of Him who sent Him. He saves us by dying for us on the cross. God the Father and God the Son did not die on the cross. God the Holy Spirit did not die on the cross. The Son died on the cross. They have roles within the Gospel. And when Jesus ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father and by the Son. And He comes and the Holy Spirit testifies to the Son. And here we see clear distinctions within this. But why adore the Father? In this, in Revelation 4, you may want to turn to Revelation 4. You may have your Bible open at Matthew, but Revelation 4 and 5. Revelation 4 is very much adoration of the Father, you could say, and in Revelation 5 of the glory of the Son. We'll look at this in a moment or two. But Revelation 4, because if I asked you this morning, what is good about the good news? I'll guarantee you would say, well, I'm forgiven. I have a place in heaven. It's hunky-dory with me. It's all about me. This is what's good about the Gospel. Let you tell you what God done for me. The best thing about the Gospel is how it relates to the Father and the Son. Before it means glory for you, it means glory for Him. It means glory for them. And Revelation is here is God, impressive in creation. Revelation 4:6, before the throne, it looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Four living creatures were told, covered with eyes and behind. They had six wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. There's one for your wee green book, right there at the start. adoration. You scribble that in. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honour and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever, the 24 elders fall down before him. They lay their crowns before the throne. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Now, if that gives glory to God, creation, everything that exists, the gospel brings more glory. We learn more of the character of God, his love and his grace and his mercy shown towards. And he draws up the plan of salvation. If you want, you can turn to Ephesians 1. Here is a great description of why we should give glory to the Father. Ephesians 1:3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. What does that look like? What does that mean? He chose us in him before the creation of the world. Verse 5, he predestined us to be adopted as his son through Jesus Christ. Why did he do this? Verse 6, for your good, to the praise of his glorious grace. You are saved to praise him. He is worthy because of who he is and what he has done. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. And once again, to the praise of his glory. Having believed, you were marked with the Holy Spirit, sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Angels worship him day and night. You are the best. You have been saved by his blood. We know something of this. His calling, his choosing, he's predestined us, he chose us, he's made known the mystery of his will, he's given of his Holy Spirit, all for the praise of his glory. Forgiveness is through the Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The inheritance is from the Father. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. We have a sonship with the Father, the Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. We come to him, that we are kept safe by the Father. No one snatches out of the Father's hands. Compassion and comfort come from the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians 1. Daily blessings come from the Father. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. The Father is the administrator of our salvation. Draws up the plan, puts it all into effect, keeps all the wheels spinning. Forgiveness, joy, peace, leading, guiding, and so forth, all through Jesus Christ. That's no wonder Paul says in Ephesians 5, always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks to the Father for everything. So, consider the Father. Consider his role if you are to adore him. Don't just God and it's all a fog. Begin to look at how the Trinity work and begin to adore them in their roles. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. But we are not just to adore the Father. There is the adoration of the Son. And with this, I'll finish. The Son too is worthy of praise and glory and honour for what he has done. The Father is not diminished when we praise the Son, when we glorify the Son. He's not jealous of the Son, for he gave them the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, he did this, the Father did this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. We should adore the Son for who he is. Who is he? He is not inferior to the Father in his being, though perhaps in his role. He is God the Son. He is the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones and powers. I wonder in your adoration, do you bring Jesus down to your level and seeing him only as a man who wandered among us? Or do you see him as he is, the second person of the Godhead? we should praise Him for who He is. Hebrews, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. About the Son, the Father says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. The righteous and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom." Meditate on who the Son is, not just on what He's done for you or the prayer that He might answer that day. Meditate on who He is in His person. Adore Him for what He has done. As God's people, we need to be clear that the good news is not just about what the Father has done for us, but what the Son has done for us as they work together. Both are glorified and both are adored. Here's a great quote by John Piper. "The highest, best, and final good of the good news is the glory of Christ." It's not your salvation. What is the highest and best and final good in the good news? Is it justification by faith? Is it forgiveness of sins? Is it the removal of the wrath of God? Is it redemption from guilt and liberation from slavery to sin? Is it salvation from hell? Is it entrance into heaven? Is it eternal life? Is it deliverance from all pain and sickness and conflict? All these are precious promises bought by the blood of Christ for everyone who believes in Him. But they are not the highest and best and final good of the gospel. In fact, he says, I would say that unless they lead to something else, these are not good news at all. So what is that? What is the highest and best and final good that makes every part of the gospel good news? And he quotes one verse from the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 4:4. "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of forgiveness, eternal life." No, he has blinded us that we might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That is the gospel. The gospel is about the glory of Christ. And Christians should see this. Non-Christians are blinded to Christ's glory. We know. If everybody in East Finchley, there's not a gathering of people in the whole of East Finchley, and even in London, that know this better than us. We have the Holy Spirit, as other Christians do, and we know about the glory of Christ. Christ is worthy. So in Revelation 5, you have that. We will just scan it if you're still there. From praising God for His creation, you have this great passage in Revelation 5 about He saw at the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll, "Who is worthy to break the seals?" And no one. And I wept, because no one was found. Then one of the elders says, "Do not weep. See the line of the tribe of Judah. The root of David has triumphed. I saw a lamb looking as it had been slain." And then we are told in verse 9, they sang a new song. Note that, sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice, it's a new song, it's a loud song, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise." You know, the best bit about that verse is the word "and." I remember studying this in Greek when I was looking at Greek in the word "kai," I think it is. And it doesn't just say wisdom and put them in a line with a comma between them. There's an "and," and by putting the "and" on, you're heaping something on top of each other. You're heaping praise on Jesus. If you take out the "ands," it reads, and you would almost read it and not catch your breath. But the minute you put an "and" in, you're caused to consider each one. He's worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise. 6 and 7 things that Jesus is worthy to receive praise. So in your adoration, do you come and can you differentiate between the Father and the Son in your adoration? Or is it just God? Is that not a bit childish? Should we not have a deeper understanding of how adoration works, why we can do this? God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Do we come before God in this way? Adoration should be natural. Adoration is for the Father in creation, but his role in the gospel, drawing up this great plan of salvation, love, mercy and grace. We must fill ourselves with this biblical descriptions of the Father in these areas. Discover them as you read in your devotions, scribble them down, underline them. You can underline them in the Bible, but the Bible, they'll be lost in that. That's why I was saying take them into a wee book or put them in your phone, whatever way you can do that. Build up a database of adoration for God. See if you did that practically. Nothing else that I did. My job's finished for the rest of 2020. I can't tell you anything better than that. Get the adoration truths, scribble them down, turn them to God in prayer. Adoration for the Son, his loving obedience to the Father, coming out of heaven's glory. Fill yourself with the biblical description of the Son in these areas. And adoration, all adoration, is only through the Holy Spirit. Without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we cannot begin to adore the Father and the Son. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, Romans 8. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. We need his help. Another thing, in closing, I want to recommend three books. This wee book, we bought a pile of them. They're free. They're not free. It cost us money. They're only about a pound or something like this. And it's just called Enjoy Your Prayer Life. Look at that. Look at the size of the writing on that. You can read this over a cup of coffee. See if you've not read a book in a lot, a Christian book in a... Start with this one. You will feel good about yourself. You'll read a cup of coffee and say, I read a Christian book today. You can put it on Twitter or whatever you want to do. Broadcast that you read Christian books. Don't tell them that it was thin enough you could share yourself with. But get this, it doesn't put you in a guilt trip, just to get you to enjoy your Christian life. So I commend that to you. Also commend this book by Tim Keller. I actually have these two books here. That's free. Please take one per family. There's about 20 of them there. So don't think my husband's a waste of space. I better take one. Ask your husband, did you pick one up? Because I've got one. Don't you take one? Take one per family. Above all, take it and read it. And then pass it on to somebody else, a Christian that you say, I'm really struggling in my quiet time. Give them that. If you can sort out your own life, prayer life, and their prayer life, you will do well. So I commend that wee book to you. You'll read it over a coffee. It's very good. It's very good. This one here by Tim Keller, Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God. In that, he talks about speaking to God in his language, which is what I said about using God's word and turning that back to God. God, you said you are this. I add my amen to what your word says about you. So you want experience awe and intimacy. The other one is this one by Jim Packer and Carolyn Nystrom, Praying, Finding Your Way from Duty to Delight. Maybe it's already delight, but you need more awe and wonder of God. Then get Tim Keller's book. Maybe it's still a chore. Start with that. Feel good about yourself for reading that, and then buy that. Very, very readable. You'll do well. Does that make sense, folks? Does it? We're going to close by singing together. It's a